Wisdom and understanding are parallel. They're a team. All right, so how does one find it and get it? All right, by receiving his word by way of treasuring, seeking, searching, guarding, okay, and by way of obeying. Now, verse 14 and 15, her profits, her proceeds, okay, or we could say her merchandise, all right? What can be gained by having her? All right, what can be gained? Whatever you can purchase with wisdom is of far more value than anything you could get with just gold or silver. Okay, we have to notice here that this is not a buy on credit transaction, okay? You have to receive the truth. You have to guard the truth in order to experience the blessings, okay, of walking wisely in the truth. You learn her value in the process. Wisdom is not a head that's teeming with intellectual insight, but a life brimming with faithful obedience to what is known. Wisdom gives length of days, verse 16. Okay, in her right hand and her left hand is riches and honor. This reiterate, we've seen those promises, right? Just back in verse 4 and in verse 2. Okay, same things again. A full life comes to those who by trusting and obeying avoid the judgment of God. That's what it really means by length of days. Okay, it's not that, oh, you get this long life, you're going to be, you know, 100 years old and doing water aerobics and happy about it. No. Okay, you've avoided the judgment of God by following the way of wisdom. So your life is blessed and long. It's eternal. Okay, all of life is eternal, but it's eternal before him. All right, we're in his presence eternally. Wisdom gives riches and honor. Wise living results in provision and blessing. And wisdom bestows honor. All right, this goes back to verse 4, favor and high esteem. Right? Those who live by wisdom are esteemed for doing so. I don't know. Don't you know when you're in the presence of somebody who's wise, right? They just start talking and you think, ooh, I want to hear what they have to say, right? I know their life backs up what they're saying. It's unmistakable. Verse 17 and 18, her ways are ways of pleasantness and her paths are paths of peace. And we should be saying yes, because her ways are separate from the ways of the wicked or the ways of the immoral woman, which bring with them a whole smattering and a gaggle of difficulties, okay, which we're going to get to when we look at Proverbs 5 through 7. All right. Now let's turn our attention to verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Okay, pay attention to that take hold. It's in the same vein as our word keep or guard. It just has a little more violent affection, okay? It's just a little stronger in its grasp. So this is why this is the key word for this chapter, all right? She is a tree of life. Where have we heard that before, okay? The tree of life in the scripture is found in Genesis and in Revelation. The tree of life has eternal implications. It signifies immortality in Genesis, and it symbolizes healing in the book of Revelation. Now, this is interesting because if we want it, wisdom, she personified, okay, she is a tree of life, all right, giving healing, giving immortality to those who take hold of her, to those who lay hold of her. I don't know when the last time was you have been on a roller coaster, but I would just say I am officially at that middle-aged place where I could happily never go on one of those things again. A few years back, my in-laws took us to Silver Dollar City, which is a amusement park built into the Ozarks in Missouri, or as the locals would say, in Missouri. And Jude was so eager to prove his strength by getting on a roller coaster. So we went right away. It was the first thing we did. We charged to this big roller coaster. It was a big wooden one. And let me tell you, they pulled that thing, you know, the chest guard over the head, and I immediately started getting nauseous. And I'm praying, and I'm thinking, I'm too old to be doing this. And let me tell you, I was laying hold of that guard that came over me. There used to be a time when maybe I would, like, throw my arms up and say, this is so fun. Nope, those days are long gone. I was seizing it. You would have to, like, pry my hands off of it. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'm only doing this for my son. I'm only doing this for my son. Okay? That is the imagery that we have, that wisdom must be seized and taken hold of. You are sinking your fingers into it and you will not let go. Okay. With endurance and fortitude, we must, by his grace, hold fast to wisdom. All right. Wisdom who is Christ. Okay. He is greater than Solomon. He is wisdom in the flesh. This is a conditional blessing. She is a tree of life to whom? To those who take hold of her. Okay. She's not a tree of life free, you know, free willy nilly. No, she's a tree of life conditional to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. All right. in verse 19 and 20, we see exhibit A. Okay. So how valuable is wisdom? What's the blessing that you get from wisdom? Well, the greatest exhibit given us here in verse 19 is that all of creation is a testimony to the wisdom of God, right? Think if God in wisdom, okay, by way of the use of wisdom, created all that is, right? How much blessing can fallen man receive from just the slightest intake of wisdom, right? It is all powerful to change us and to protect us. Now, we are going to look more at this when we get to Proverbs chapter 8. The whole chapter is dedicated to the wisdom of God in creation. So I'm going to save that a little bit. Only just to remind you of those of you who are with us in our study of John, where we've been camping on John 1:1 happily for, I don't know, maybe a month now. But just to remember those words, that Christ being wisdom created the world, that without him, nothing was made that was made. Okay. Exhibit A of the blessing of wisdom is God's use of wisdom in creation. That is a marvelous display of success, right? That's why we love watching those nature channels, right? We love watching those specials because the infinite wisdom of God put on display in the tiniest little water bug or a giant lion, it stirs something in our hearts. It's meant to. All right, then we have a closing admonition in verses 21 through 26. Remember, I said this is ending number one, even though the chapter really isn't over. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep, there's our key word again, third time this chapter, right? We had verse 1, we had verse 18, and now we have 21. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Do you see the inner man, outer man again? Life to your soul, the wisdom in the inner man, and grace to your neck, the godly living on display for all to see. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Okay, so another great promise. What do we get from wisdom? What we get from her is worth more than we could ever imagine. What we get from her is success and triumph, like what is done in creation, right? That's made available to us. And we get security here. We get security and safety. All right. So again, we already drew attention to the inner and outer working. That's super important in verse 22. So they will be these teachings that you cling to and you keep and guard, life to your soul, inner man, grace to your outer man. Wisdom, grace is the neck. It's ornamental. It's beautifies, just like our practicing parallelism today. There's a beauty to a wise, even communicating interaction. Okay. Wisdom does externally what it does internally, okay? It's always connected in the scriptures and in the Proverbs. I thought of the example of our Vice President, Mike Pence. Do you remember he received a lot of flack from the secular media for his outdated conviction of not meeting one-on-one and being alone with a woman who's not his wife, right? And the world kind of balked at that and thought, you know, what a prude, and he's so outdated and he's so behind. That is actually case in point of wisdom, a conviction in the soul, okay, in the heart before God that he's also living out before man, and he's known by it, right? That's exactly what we're talking about here. Wisdom will do externally what it does internally. The blessing that this does, okay, when it guards you internally and externally, is you walk safely. Your feet won't slip. You lie down, you're not afraid, and when you sleep, your sleep will be sweet. The protection and security afforded by wisdom encompasses activity in the day and rest in the night. Everything we do can be protected if we are abiding in wisdom. Obeying God's commands provides assurance that one will not stumble in the trap of sin. That doesn't mean you won't have trials and you won't have difficulty. But again, if in all your ways you're acknowledging him, your path is straight. You're not going to get stuck in a pit off to the right or the left. Right? We're offered that protection. Scripture in the Psalms points to we can have a lack of sleep or difficulty in sleep if our conscience is plaguing us with sin. If we know that there's something that's not right, right? We can be wrestling in the night and we can wake up. But if we are acting in wisdom and obeying what we know God commands, we can lie down and our sleep will be sweet. And these promises are very, very precious, especially to young people. Don't underestimate offering, you know, to your children at night. Jonathan Edwards talked about this being night work, that when you lie down at night, examining your heart, confessing sin, taking an inventory of the day and what you did and laying that out before the Lord, acknowledging the Lord, how you obeyed and how you disobeyed. And that can be a means of protection for you, even as you sleep. All right. Now, we move on to our final section, verses 27 through 25. So we went through ending number one. Now Solomon's going to go back and say, okay, I told you how to walk successfully before God with wisdom, and now you're going to walk in wisdom successfully before man. And he's going to give us four commands here, and they are all negative. All right, verse 27 and 28, these two commands go together. You may want to highlight these. Do not withhold. And do not say, okay, 27 and 28. 29, do not devise evil. And 30, do not strive. And 31, do not envy. Okay, these are all given to us negatively. Number one, this is a personal favorite. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back. Tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you. All right, this proverb is actually speaking to the emphasis of being financially paid up. My dearest friend Rachel, when we lived together in California, we joked affectionately with what we called the tab system. Just put it on my tab. And for a while, like, I would pay for everything for the both of us, and then we'd switch off and she would pay for everything. But obviously, scripturally, we were to take care of that tab, right? And not let it go when we were able to pay one another back. Okay, so don't withhold good. All right, this is specifically speaking of financial good, but I would call this Proverbs against procrastination. Okay, Proverbs against procrastination. The heart of this proverb is don't withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it's in the power of your hand to do so. When you are able to give of yourself and bless and provide for others, okay, as you should, like this is inferring that you owe something to somebody else, do it. Don't put it off. Okay, but the applications are many, many we can draw from this. In our house, this works itself out with I love to have my kitchen at night 100% ready to go for the next morning. Okay, so the only thing I have to do is in the morning, my coffee comes on and I unload my dishwasher. And by the time that's done, the coffee is made and it's go time for the day. Like nothing would devastate me more than to get up and find a heap of dishes in the sink, right? Or overflowing trash because I'm like, ah! Yesterday's work carried over into today. Okay? Don't withhold good. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. All right? So two negatives there. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back. All right? Do what you can today. It's a very, very practical principle. And just note that the heart of procrastination is selfishness. Right? That's what it's set up against here. Don't withhold good when it's in the power of your hand to do so. Okay, when it's due, when it's for the benefit of others. 28, don't say to your neighbor, okay, don't do what you think is easiest for you and hold something off from them, right? The heart of procrastination is selfishness. Verses 29 and 30, don't devise evil. Okay, or you could have do not harm your innocent neighbor. Verse 29. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. This is talking about premeditated ill will against a neighbor. All right. So we can liken this to, premeditated harm. Okay. Lord willing, this is not our heart towards our neighbor, right? 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't rejoice in evil, it rejoices in the truth. That one's very straightforward. Now, verse 30, do not strive, there's your next command, do not strive with a man without cause. Don't be a provoker. Don't go around stirring up strife, lighting fires. There's some great proverbs about that we'll get to later when we talk about the tongue. Don't strive with a man without cause. Don't provoke, okay? Then here's the heart of it. Verse 31, do not envy the oppressor. Okay. Or you may have the wicked. Do not envy the oppressor or the wicked and choose none of his ways. Okay. Then in his great closing in verse 32 through 35, we have a closing parallelism. Okay. A comparison between the perverse and the upright, and the house of the wicked and the house of the just, and the end result for both. Okay? So the perverse person, this is the summary of all the success of wisdom towards man. All right? The perverse person, seen in verse, I want to back up and say one thing. We don't envy the oppressor, okay? And the oppressor, the wicked there, is the word Hamas, okay? It means violence, right? We don't want to envy those that have things that they've gained by violence. And we don't want to envy that because we may be tempted to copy their ways to get what they have, okay? This is a great one, even with children, right? I think about kids, they may, I want what Johnny has, so I'm going to thump him on the head and I'm going to take it. And then what does Johnny do? Well, I'm going to thump you on the head and I'm going to take it back, okay? This proverb speaks very, very clearly to envy and to physical violence, right? And it's a great warning to us that if we allow covetousness, okay, which is a little more than jealousy. Jealousy is like, I want what you have. But when I covet something, it's I want it and I want you not to have it. Okay. And that's the heart of envy, right? I'm going to do whatever I can to get it, which in this context, we're warned, don't envy the oppressor. Don't envy the violent, wicked way that he gets what he has, because you may be tempted to choose some of his ways. That's why the command there is given, choose none of his ways. And here's the great reason. Okay. We're going to wrap up here. Verse 32. The perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, okay? So you have the perverse is an abomination. But the upright, okay, God's secret counsel is with the upright, all right? Psalm 25, 14 and 15 says, the Lord confides, okay? It means like he whispers, okay? He confides in those who fear him. Now, that doesn't mean that we're receiving private revelation and, you know, personal tips from God that nobody else is getting. What it means is he draws near to us by way of his word and reveals himself to us, just like we read in Proverbs 2, 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and instruction. So abomination refers to bad moral conduct, okay, of a social nature. You think about the classic bad boy, like the James Dean, like the black leather and the white t-shirt and the sculpted hair and the cigarette flopping out of his mouth. That's kind of when you think about, that's what I think of, like, ooh, he's a bad boy, a bad character. Okay, God proves his feelings towards the wicked and the perverse by internal revulsion. Okay, he is morally perfect and he abhors their evil. and he providentially distances himself from the perverse, as opposed to the upright, to whom he draws near and he makes himself known to them. It's like another way it could be said is he takes the upright into his confidence. I love that. His secret, his secret counsel, his confidence. All right. The upright are taken into God's confidence, having received the teachings of God in his heart. That's how we get them. All right. Now, the curse of the Lord is on the wicked. We may have some concerns here. When we hear curse, we're thinking, uh-oh. Okay. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And this is a clear parallelism, but he blesses the home of the just. So what is the curse? Okay. You may think of in Matthew 23, when Jesus says to the Pharisees and hypocrites, woe to you, Pharisees and hypocrites, right? Like the woe is a curse, okay? Now get the hocus pocus, you know, Harry Potter or Sword in the Stone, you know, magic idea out of your head when we talk about the curse. When God curses, it means he is setting his face against. This helps us look back to the wrath of abandonment that we saw at the end of Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, one commentator says this: curse is the most powerful decree expressed by an authority, and by means of it, a man or group that has committed a serious transgression against the legitimate authority, here being God. Okay, and that wicked person who's cursed is delivered over to misfortune. It is the most severe way of separating the wicked from the security, justice, and success of the community of the righteous. Think of it this way, he continues to say, all that the guilty holds as precious, life, health, family, security, are driven out from the Lord's benevolent presence. Okay? Think about Deuteronomy 28 uses this language as well, that if you do this, you're going to be blessed. If you do this, these curses are going to come upon you. Okay? That's different in some ways because the Lord is addressing his chosen people. But the language is the same as far as you will miss out on the providential kindness and goodness of the Lord, right? I think that language is very stirring, to be driven out of the Lord's presence, okay? But he blesses the home of the just. Surely, let's end it up here, verse 34 and 35. He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, do you remember the scorner or the scoffer? What does the scorner do? You know, remember we talked about the first layer of the fool is the dry sponge who's open to everything. He's the naive and simple, one little drop of water and he opens up and takes it in. Okay. Then we have the la-la-la fool who just plugs his ears and doesn't listen. But the scoffer, the scorner, is the eye roller, you know, making his face and his disgust with the Lord known. So the Lord scorns the scornful, right? He turns his nose up at them and turns them over to their ways. It's very serious. But the wise, he gives grace to the humble, and the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So do you remember we've talked about every proverb thus far, 1 and 2, has ended with, remember we talked about every path laid before us in Proverbs ends with a destination, and it's no different here. Okay, we're talking about the eternal ramifications of being of the house of the wicked or the house of the just. So in conclusion, the theme of Proverbs 3 is the success that wisdom brings before both God and man. And Christ himself is the supreme example of this process. For our Lord himself grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Proverbs 3 gave us 4 direct commands, which if obeyed, promise success before the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord with your possessions, do not despise the correction of the Lord. Proverbs 3 also gave us 3 commands before men, okay, that ensure our success before man. So we want to ask ourselves, am I experiencing the success of wisdom in my walk with the Lord and before man? And if not, if there's ever any doubt, all we have to do is retrace our steps through the chapters of Proverbs 1 through 3. Have you heard the call of wisdom and responded in faith, turning to the Lord in repentant faith? In chapter 2, have you treasured, sought, received, applied the wisdom that's offered to you in his word? And in chapter 3, have I faithfully remembered God's law and kept it by way of obedience so that I experience this success before God and man? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is true. We're so grateful for its riches. We're so grateful that as this chapter says, that the teachings are likened to mercy and truth, kindness and truth, and that you have made them available to us. We thank you, O God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise knowledge and instruction. Oh, keep us from being fools. We don't want to despise knowledge and instruction. We want to fear you. We want to humbly bend ourselves and come under your teaching and your authority. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would do that work in our hearts. We praise you, O God, that you give wisdom, and from your mouth comes knowledge and instruction. Would you make us to be a people, Lord, a gathering of women who love what comes from your mouth. Help us to labor to know it and to cling to it. And thank you, O God, that if we do those things, we will find success and favor in the sight of you and our fellow man. And we want this, Lord, not for personal benefit, but we want your name to be extolled. We want people to know you and to love you and to worship you. So we love you because of your word. We love you because of the wisdom that you lay before us. Give us grace and faith to walk in obedience, that our lives may be a testimony to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish now, don't forget that on the Lake Country Bible website, you can find the handouts from today. That might have been something I should have told you at the beginning, right? But you can look up, and Jody has kindly pasted or put on that page the worksheets that have all the answers in it and your upcoming homework. So, Lord willing, we'll see you next month for Proverbs chapter 4. So don't forget to join Lake Country Bible Church for Sunday morning worship. You can find us on our website, and Pastor Caleb is going to start a new Sunday school series through the book of Ruth, which will deal with the providence of God through very trying circumstances, which fits with what we've been going through. So we hope to see you. What time is Sunday school? 9 o'clock for Sunday school, 10:15 for our service online. And Lord willing, we'll see you via online again next month.